Well, please sit down, and if you would kindly take the Bible, if you're on the front row, the Bible is on the seat where you are. It's a red Bible. If you're further back, it's underneath the seat in front of you. And if you would take that green Bible there, I'm sure you'd find this helpful, and turn to page 861, and I really do mean 861, slightly different from the words on the screen. And the words on the screen are there, of course, for you to use if you want to, the notebooks and the pencils to take notes on the sermon today. I'm going to bring you just one main thought from the book of Joel, and it's this: we ought to think more about the future. You wouldn't much respect a couple where the woman was pregnant and they'd gone to no antenatal classes, hadn't given any thought to buying a cot or where the baby would sleep in their flat. You wouldn't think much of a man coming up to retirement who hadn't even considered any pension provision and had opted out of the state pension system. Well, the one thing we know about the future is that either we will die or this world will come to an end, whichever comes first. And the wise person, whether he's a Christian or not yet a Christian, will think long and hard about that future. Well, the prophet Joel makes us do just that. In three chapters, he talks five times about the day of the Lord. Joel himself knew that day was near. He says so three times, and was certainly coming. Follow it with me. He says it first on page 861 in chapter 1, verse 15. Perhaps someone could show that lady where the... Steve, show the lady where the creche is if she wants it. Chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. And then on the same page in the next column, chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. And then turn over not one but two pages to page 864, almost at the end of Joel's book, look at chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The New Testament tells us more about the day of the Lord, so that Christians know it is the final day of Jesus' judgment. Jesus and the rest of the New Testament say so again and again. Here's just one example from Paul's letter, 1 Thessalonians. You yourselves, he say, know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, as Jesus frequently said, that final day will come, and it will come unexpectedly. Well, if that is the case, we ought to think more about the future. Because it's not only the future of the world, it is our future. And if that's a little dim on the screen, it's because we don't think enough about the future. At least that's my excuse for choosing a rather rotten color to show you that point. So what does Joel tell us will happen on the day of the Lord? He says first in today's passage, all nations will be judged. Will you turn back a page to page 863, the beginning of our passage for today, which is chapter 3, verse 9. Joel says everyone will be summoned. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare war, stir up the warriors. Let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am a warrior. Yes, everyone will be there on the day of the Lord. Not just the warriors or regular soldiers. You would expect them to be there in any army. The farmers will be called up as well. And verse 10 says, they'll melt their farm implements down and make them into weapons. And even the weakling, the guy who would normally never be conscripted, will say to himself, I've got to be a warrior now. Everyone will be there and expecting a battle, but instead they discover God will judge the nations. Verse 11. Come quickly, all you nations all around. Gather yourselves there. And then Joel adds a prayer. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Which might mean the armies of Israel, but more likely means God's heavenly army, his angel warriors. And then God himself speaks, verse 12, let the nations rouse themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there, says God, I will sit to judge all the neighboring nations. God's judgment will come, but only when the time is right. Just as the farmer waits until the harvest is ready. So Joel uses harvest time as a picture of the judgment day. Verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow. And you can tell that this means human sin has accumulated more and more. God has had it up to here. We are ripe for judgment because the last line in verse 13 is, for their wickedness, the wickedness of the nations, is great. And then Joel tells us God's verdict will be somber. Verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This doesn't mean that humans have got a decision to make. It's too late for that. No, they await the decision of God the judge, his verdict. And we're given insight into what that verdict will be. It will be dark. And all nature will reflect that. Verse 15. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. Now, this is not just the teaching of the Old Testament. Jesus himself says precisely the same. He says that he will judge all nations. Let me quote the beginning of one of his parables, where he calls himself, as we heard earlier in this service, the Son of Man. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, that's his warriors, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Iraq will be there and Zimbabwe. The United States and Britain, India and China. Every nation on earth, just like at the Olympic Games. Only on the day of the Lord, every nation and every person in each nation will be gathered for God's judgment. The second thing Joel says is that God's people will be saved and restored. God's terrifying judgment is coming, but his people will be saved from the judgment. Look at verse 16. The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shake. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. It'll be like a terrible thunderstorm where God's people have an impregnable shelter to keep them safe. In the Old Testament, God's people meant the Israelites. Since the coming of Christ, it means the men and women and children who have put our lives into Jesus' hands and asked him to be our Savior. In fact, the New Testament tells us that in the thunderstorm of God's judgment, Jesus makes himself the lightning conductor and takes the lethal punishment of our sin onto himself, into himself, so that we are saved. And this rescue could only be the work of God. Verse 17, "So you shall know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it." It's a picture of living with our God in purity. Jerusalem has always been home for the people of God. Mount Zion is at its center, and God will live there in our midst. Of course, where he lives is holy, pure. And his holiness will spread out to where we live with him, Jerusalem. And when Joel adds at the end of verse 17, "Strangers shall never again pass through Jerusalem," he's not being anti-foreigner. On the contrary, God's people will come from every nation and language. He means no one who doesn't know God, who doesn't belong to God's people, will spoil the holiness and purity of God's home. In fact, we'll be restored to paradise. Verse 18. "On that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. A fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the Wadi Shittim." The Bible begins with paradise, the beautiful Garden of Eden, full of fruit and rivers and animals. Human beings were shut out of there because of our sin. But on the day of the Lord, God's people will be, says Joel, restored to the conditions of paradise. It's all a picture of being at home with God, safe with him, blessed by him. And this is not just the teaching of the Old Testament. Jesus says precisely the same. He says that after death or the end of time, it will be like living with him, Jesus, in God's house. These are his famous words. "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." That's what awaits each one of us in the future, if we have given our lives to Jesus. If, when he's older, Thomas gives his life to Jesus, safe with Christ, living with Christ in God's home. And thirdly, Joel says, the judgment will be forever. It will be forever whether God's judgment rightly goes against us or mercifully is in our favor. On the one hand, sinful nations will be desolate forever. Egypt and Edom were amongst the nations most hostile to God and his people in Old Testament times. But on the day of the Lord, verse 19, Egypt shall become a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the people of Judah in whose land they have shed innocent blood.
And again, verse 21, I will avenge their blood, and I will not clear the guilty. God will not just shrug his shoulders when his people are attacked. His people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, his people today, the church. Still in many parts of the world, Christians are being murdered. In Iran or Pakistan, if a Muslim becomes a Christian. In China, where some Christian leaders are still, I understand, in prison and being tortured. But the end of these people who attack God's family is, the word comes twice in verse 19, desolation. Like land that's lost its fertility and been destroyed, a wilderness forever. But on the other hand, God's people will live with him forever. Verse 20. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. And the chapter and the book ends, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Down the centuries, the church has had a checkered history, full of ups and downs. In many parts of the world, it is, in the 21st century, advancing fast. In Europe, it's going through a bleak period. In some countries, it's under attack. But on the day of the Lord, the downs will be over forever, says verse 20, and God himself will live among us. This, too, is not just the teaching of the Old Testament. Jesus again says precisely the same. He says he will give us, who have given our lives to him, eternal life with him. As just one of many examples, he pictures us as his sheep and says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So that is our future. The future which Joel tells us about. The future which Jesus, the Son of God, confirms. The future that awaits every nation and every man, woman, and child on this earth. I wonder how much you think about it. And for those of us who very rarely give it a thought, what stops us thinking about this future? In my experience, it's three things. Some say, I've never heard about it. I never realized this is what the Bible says. And that may be true for some of you here today in church. And if so, I'm sorry. It's our fault as preachers in the church for not explaining the day of the Lord that will come. But bear in mind, this is the teaching of the whole Bible and especially of Jesus. Others say, I don't believe it. Despite the fact that in the communion service we say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And in the creed, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Some say, I've never believed it. That was my position until I went up to university. And then I came to see clearly that Jesus says repeatedly he will come back as judge and savior. And if he said it and I claim to be a Christian, how can I doubt it? And then some people say, I've too much else to think about. There's my job and my family and the house and garden and so many other things. I just haven't got the time. That's understandable. But it's as unwise, as I said at the beginning, as the pregnant woman who makes no plans for after the baby's birth, or the man approaching retirement who does no pension planning, or the person diagnosed with a terminal disease who refuses to accept their dying. If this is the future, and the whole Bible says it is, we would be wise to think about it and prepare for it. So finally, what will help us to think about the future? And the answer, I think, is two things. First, fear of the future. Fear is a healthy reaction if there's something dangerous we might have to face. If we're not part of God's people, if we've never given our life to Christ, then one day we will face the thunderstorm of God's judgment on human sin, unprotected, like being out in the open with the rain pelting down and lightning striking all around us and no refuge to hide in and be safe in. I wouldn't want to be out in God's storm like that. And having been warned that this is what the day of the Lord will be like, it's only wise to think about it, to fear and to take precautions. But there's something else which will make us think about the day of the Lord, and that is excitement about the future. Just as the thunderstorm can be raging in one place and it can be utterly calm in another, so God will also bring in totally different conditions. Joel pictures it as peace and utter purity in the city of God's people, Jerusalem, and great fruitfulness and plenty in the countryside around about. Above all, God himself living with us in our midst. This is the future for all of us who belong to God's people, who have given our lives to Jesus in the way that Thomas's parents and godparents spoke about faith today. I turn to Christ. I submit to Christ. I come to Christ. And this is certainly a future to turn our minds to frequently and in anticipation get excited about.